Welcome to Forging Plowshares, a community dedicated to cultivating the peaceful kingdom of God. We hope this part of our ongoing conversation stimulates your mind and challenges your heart about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Please stay tuned at the end of the podcast for a short message about our ministry.
Thank you, Matt. Your question was key. You took it to new depths. So
hopefully we didn't get too abstract.
Well, I know. I think that what we were saying is, well, no, that becomes very concrete.
It sounds like we got to read Jillian Rose's book. I'm coming to appreciate more and more, rather than like an adversarial sort of, you know, approach, to like more of a charitable, precisely because of what Jordan was describing there, you know, that the Logi are scattered, even in Hegel, even in Zizek, even in, you know, Nietzsche, places where you would never, you know, dream that you could discover, you know, our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ. It's like, no, those, because of the creaturely Sophia in Bulgakov's terms, you know, the seed, really, you know, the field is maybe it's the academy, or maybe it's you know, philosophy or theology, but that the seeds of the gospel are spread throughout, you know, all of what it means to be human being, and psychoanalysis and atheism, even that there is no space apart, you know, in humanity apart from the Holy Spirit. You know, it just doesn't exist, you know. So maybe we need to revisit, you know, Hegel a little bit, and kind of, I mean, Jordan's clearly drawing some deep insights out of that sort of rereading. And sometimes, you know, we just have to do that. Sometimes we have to kind of go back through and, you know, and kind of say, wait a minute, maybe I, you know, need to take a look at this again, you know, whether to maybe I didn't appreciate it the first time, or maybe I was reading it sort of too critically, or I just, now I know a bunch of stuff I didn't know before the first time I read them, you know, and now I can glean all sorts of new insights and appreciations, and maybe new critiques or whatever, you know, like with Kierkegaard. It's like, I can go back to Kierkegaard now, you know, maybe 10 years later or whatever, and like kind of read him with fresh eyes, you know, a fresh heart, a new appreciation, you know, a new questions and things like that. And to me, that's the beauty of our...
Yeah, I'm open, and I will immediately admit my reading of Hegel is through Zizek.
Yeah, you can't really, I mean, you would think that he's a pretty good reader of Hegel, you know, and I mean, the things that you've done with, you know, through Zizek and with Hegel and stuff are really great. I mean, they're great insights, you know, but maybe we can even use those sort of insights to go back and read someone like Jillian Rose's book and say, oh yeah, you know, here's something that I never really considered. That's why we need the church. You know, that's why we need other people to say, oh yeah, you know, I didn't understand. You know, I think that's kind of what Jordan was getting at too. There is sort of the humility, and to me, I'm just, how could you ever exhaust the depths of what Maximus is saying there? That to the degree that God became man, man will become God. Like that's like the ultimate. Like you can't. How could you put it any more? You know, it's not just, you know, as St. Gregory the Theologian put it, that God became man so that man could become God, but that when you kind of add that next layer to it, that to the degree that the infinite, eternal, you know, God became enfleshed, you know, and that's the degree that to which we as enfleshed and souled beings will become eternal, you know, sort of eternal, infinite spirit, you know, transfigured. It doesn't really get much cooler or more practical even, you know, for Christian purposes than to contemplate that sort of, and think about the, you know, the kenesis. Like that's the whole thing with Bulgakov's project, is it's such a key, almost like a heuristic for Bulgakov, is the kenesis of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the humility of that to me, that was sprinkled all through what Jordan was saying, you know, that, you know, you find God like in these places that are like humble, you know, and also like he kind of hidden, maybe he's like buried, he's sort of buried, but if you dig deep enough, he's everywhere present, filling all things, you know. But to me, that's the great hope of, like, you know, apokatastasis or whatever else, is that to the degree that we're fallen, and that's what your book does, you know, your book shows the tragic sort of fallenness of the subject of the lie, but then you transpose that, you know, over and against Romans, or transpose Romans 8 over that, and that's where the glory you know, shines through the glory of the gospel that, yeah, and like to the degree that we're deceived and that we want to, whatever, kill ourselves and that we're in despair, you know, Kierkegaard's terms, and, you know, depressed and whatever, apathetic, like that the sufferings of this present age can't be compared to the glory that'll be revealed to us, that it's just as, and that just as terrible as it can be when we turn on the news and see what's happening in Gaza and places like that, that, and it's real, that's a real terrible, tragic, horrible evil, but that the good is infinitely greater than how tragic and bad that is, because of the stuff that Jordan was saying with sort of like the you know, evil just doesn't even, if it was rational, it would be good, you know? So, to me, it's just like so amazing to think about, to contemplate what it might mean to become, to the degree that God became human, for us to become divine. And I mean, that is Bulgakov's project, but go ahead.
I had one question you raised with him, and I don't know that it was ever addressed, about apokatastasis and Bulgakov. What was the question? What was the issue?
Well, the issue there for me is like the it's like the antinomy. This is kind of a weird one, but it's like the antinomy between sort of it's almost like between forgiveness and judgment. That's a tough one, right? Because it's like, well, on the one hand, I really do have this falsely created self and with a false history in many ways, and all the, you know, different wrong ideas and, you know, sort of a creation of my own, made in my own image, rather than, you know, God's creation made in his image. And that, so on the one hand, this is like the, you know, this is what St. Paul, on the one hand, you know, you have the forgiveness of God and you have the forgiveness of sins. On the other hand, though, you know, there really is the judgment seat of Christ, you know, and the false, you know, in other words, like, that's why, to me, this is important, because apokatastasis can very easily kind of be construed as sort of like this flaky sort of pass or something like that. But the further I go down the road, the more I come to see like what Jordan was describing. And that is that, no, like, that I really have created in many ways, like a false, hard-hearted, you know, lie or whatever you want to call it, through my acts, various, you know, sins and things like that. And that, like, I'm going to have to, and that would be, you know, I would just point, you know, listeners to Jordan's talk that he mentioned there with the, at the Catholic, but that, it's a good talk, you know, but, you know, Jordan was talking about how, you know, that we'll come to see the falseness of our, in other words, we'll really come to kind of see how false and evil and contrary to Christ our sin and evil is. And so it's not that, I think on the one hand, like back in the day, I thought, well, you know, you believe the gospel, you die and you go right to heaven and it's like all is forgiven and all is, you know, well, and I think that there's truth to that. But I guess I'm now holding it a little bit more in tension, the antinomy or whatever you want to, I don't know if it's quite an antinomy, but like sort of, you know, if something's forgiven, then it's like, well, you know, no worries, you know. But on the other hand, I think in order for us to become like God, we would actually have to see the truth, and the truth about ourselves and about our acts and about the way that we talk to people or the way that we thought about ourselves or whatever, that, and how un-Christian or whatever that it really was, that it's not in concert with divinity. And so it needs to be burned away. I mean, it's the only thing that I can, you know what I mean? I think that, you know, as through the fire, as St. Paul says it, or that, you know, Mark talks about that everyone will be salted with fire. So what does that look like? It's like, yes, on the one hand, like you're forgiven and you're going to inherit the kingdom. On the other hand, and it's kind of like a warning to myself of like, well, don't create more, you know, false sort of, you know what I mean? Don't create more sins and more sort of like antithetical sorts of, you know, behaviors that like are going to have to be reckoned with, that you're going to have to look back and say, that was false. Like, I really hurt this person because of that. And then maybe the person's me or whatever. And to become forged in the fires of the divine judgment, and for remedial purposes, you know, but that you really come to share Christ's point of view or the Holy Trinity's point of view about your acts that were contrary to the good, I think will be an important sort of pedagogical like lesson. And again, I always try to, I have to remind myself that, you know, God is gentle, you know, that God knows how to heal us, that he's the good physician of our souls and bodies, and he knows how to be a good father to us and still teach us the lessons that we need to learn. But nonetheless, I think it's going to be painful. There's no getting around the painful reality of having to reflect on the falseness of, you know, especially after you've, you know, like it says in Hebrews, after you come to the knowledge of the truth, you know, that that it's like, man, how did I know? And I still like kind of high-handedly, you know, or however you want to call it, you know. So that was like kind of my question. It's like about apokatastasis, is that, you know, on the one hand, God will be all in all, but like sociologically, how does that happen? You know, how can that be? And I think that at least part of what that must mean is for everything false and everything, all the structures and all the, like the city of man, or however you want to put it, all the institutions, all the, you know, economic sort of oppression, et cetera, all the different things. It's like we have to come to grips with the reality of their falseness and agree, and, you know, and not just like agree and say, oh yeah, you know, I agree, but to somehow come to sort of know, maybe perhaps through like experience or something like that, like of their unreality, you know,
ultimately. That has to be burned out.
I think it has to be in some way. It's contrary to the divine humanity.
You know? And maybe that burning is taking place right now.
I hope so. I always think that I'm like, well, we're not, just give it to me incrementally, you know, and over a lifetime, and give me a chance to repent, you know, have mercy and give me a chance to, like, you know, try to right my wrongs in some ways and to like come to that slow. And maybe that is really what the life in the church really is. Like, that's a major part of it, is that like we come to, because I don't know what that looks like on the other side. You know, it's like after you die, I have hospice patients all the time where it's like they're agnostic or they're not quite sure, or maybe they're atheistic or whatever. And it's like, well, I don't know what that's going to look like for them. You know, maybe it's a change of mind or some sort of prayers or unselfishness in that regard or something. I don't know what that would look like for them to be able to come to the knowledge of the good. But we know in this life that the way to do it is through repentance, and that's what Lent teaches us. That's what, you know, the Christian life is a constant like turning back to Christ and looking at the icons and realizing that, like, you know, in all the different ways that we don't reflect the glory of Christ, and turning away, you know, from those things. And yeah, to be converted and to look at Christ, to reflect his light and his, you know, beauty. And that hopefully the Lord in his mercy, like, he knows that we're frail, you know, he knows that his children are made of dust, you know, but at the same time, I'm afraid that I don't know that a lot of times, you know what I mean? It's just, it's a prideful sort of forgetting of God or whatever you want to call it. I'd rather learn, even if it's taking up the cross, like Jordan was saying, you know, it's painful. It's just, you know, I was thinking as he was talking, it's like, well, about the sorrows of Christ, you know, and St. Paul talks about that if we share in his suffering, you know, that we'll share in his glory or whatever. And I think that part of that, at least for me, the part of those sharing of the sorrows is to now see the world, at least in part, with that sort of brokenheartedness of thinking like, this is not how it should be, this is not how it has to be, but it's nonetheless, this is the way it is. Little kids are getting their arms and legs blown off and having to get operated on with no anesthesia, you know. It's and not just there, but looking into my own heart is where the scariest part of all that is. It's like, well, you know, it shouldn't be this way. Why do I have this misorientation? Why do I have this disordered desire? Why do I, you know, why am I gluttonous? Why am I, what are, you could run it down a million different ways. But to see that kind of, to like agree that like, this is not the likeness of God. You know, I've become unlikable. I'm sorry. Well, I have become unlikable probably by talking too much, but I'm becoming, you know, the unlikeness with God is like damnable. It really is damnable. You know what I mean? The evil and sin and wickedness and all that, it really is damnable, you know? So it's like, thank God for his mercy and his forgiveness, but that I should also like agree, to become divine, I would think, would at least to be to sort of share, to like imitate Christ in that, or to be, you know, that's theosis, to be like joined with Christ and to say like, yeah, that really is, that is not who I am, that's not who you are, and look at the effect, look what that did, you know, that really hurt this person's feelings. That really, you know, look at the way you thought about yourself for so long, and then look at the behaviors you know, engaged in to like numb the pain, you know, whatever, destroyed it, you know, so much. Mm-hmm. So hopefully, yeah, that maybe the, you know, Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. You know, blessed are the poor in spirit, you know, for the, you know, so it's like he, in other words, like, I do think that there's time for repentance as long as we're alive to, and I think that that's kind of what changes our behavior. You know, it's like, if you really, to me, it's like, if you really realize something and you think, you know, that must be it, that really must be true, then like, it's just a lie not to live in conformity with it. No matter how like habitual, you know, the behavior becomes or whatever, it's like, you got to kind of get it into your heart that, yeah, that's not beautiful. That's not good. That's not true. That's not just, that's not wise, etc. And then to do, like, take up your cross or however you want to look at it, and like refuse to continue on in that type of thinking, like whether it's oppressive, racist, whatever, misogynist, homophobe, whatever. It's like, you know, it's, you kind of agree that like, that's not right. And then you do it, like, you know, wisdom is to like apply knowledge or whatever, you know?
And that's the learning. That's the process that we're all going through. And that's the fire that this dross is being burnt off.
Yeah. Yeah. And I mean, you know, confession's supposed to sting, you know, and it's like, it's a humbling, I think, ultimately, at the end of the day, you know, that you sort of admit before God and man, you know, that the ways that you've been unlike Christ, and your desire to like, you know, that you're sort of renouncing those things and being held accountable by the community to say, you know, I need to become more like Christ. You know, I need your help. And I need to like, I agree with God and say, this is wrong. I should have never said that. I should have never acted like that, you know? But yeah, I mean, I think that, to, like Jordan has said, that, you know, like the world is God's nursery, or like his classroom or whatever. I think that's a beautiful way to understand what it means to have being.
We're being created.
We're being created. Yeah, that's great.
Yeah, yeah.
Being created.
Yeah.
That's beautiful, right? I mean, and it's weird. It's like when I first met you in like 2007, I think I was like a lot different person back then. You know, I think that people just change over the years, and you talk to like married people who have been married for, you know, however long, 30, 40 years. And they're just like, yeah, you know, people change, and you it's like, you don't marry, the person you're married to now is not the person that they were back then and stuff like that. But shouldn't it be even more so if you're truly following Christ, you know, that you should really be, it's like, you still retain, you know, your individuality and your personhood, but that you become more fully yourself, you know, you become the highest version of yourself, you know, and that process is according to Gregory of Nyssa, is an infinite process of becoming the highest version of yourself.
And of course, in my pride, what I would like to say is, no, when you met me back in 2007, I pretty much had it nailed down and didn't need to grow or change. But of course, the reality is that we have both undergone, you know, great transformation and growth. That's just the reality of it. That should be the reality of it. And if somebody can't look back and say that, it's not that, oh, they must have really had it nailed down. It's either that they do not have the humility to acknowledge that, or that, in fact, their own pride has stunted their growth.
Yeah. You know, there's ways that I've, you know, in my zeal or whatever, you know, there's things that I've said that maybe they were true, but it was like the way that I said it or whatever, you know, that maybe like was hurtful to someone's feelings or whatever. And to me, like, as I grow, like go further down the road, it's like, well, I'd rather just be, you know, wrong and not hurt someone's feelings or something like that, you know what I mean, than to be right. And so hopefully we can look back and say like, yeah, it wasn't just growth just because of just like the maturity of being human, although I do think that's a real thing, but that it's like spiritual growth, you know, that your heart, like to me, this whole thing about how you close with Jordan, that the whole thing, you know, to me, I really like the way Jordan put it. It's like, it's either like a game, and it can't be that for me. I guess I just refuse that interpretation. I've thought about it, you know, I've considered it, that maybe the whole thing is just a construct in a game, or you know, the point of life is to become more tenderhearted, you know, to become more gentle, to become more kind, to become like your love is deepened and heightened and, you know, broadened and lengthened and all that stuff. You know, in other words, like you're to become like Christ, you know, must mean to be someone different than you were, you know, 5, 10, 15, 20 years ago, because we're so limited. But, and I think part of that, and I'm kind of thankful. I always thought, you know, that one of the hardest things to do, like, let's say if you were, let's say if you were a preacher on TV and you had like this big following and, you know, you sort of, all these people were like, yeah, you know, he's my guy or whatever. And you had that following for like 25 years and people were sort of looking up to you and you had this particular thing to say about God or about whatever. And I always thought that it would be like, it would be extraordinarily difficult, at least for me, to get up on the 25th anniversary and maybe you've slowly been coming to a realization that you were wrong. And to like get up in front of my congregation and in front of the cameras or whatever, and to say, you know what, I've been teaching this thing about God for 25 years and I've come to understand that I've been wrong. And I'm
sorry. That's a hard thing. And maybe for many impossible. I think, of course, the way to get people to abandon you, turn against you most quickly, I think the most offensive part of the gospel is its peaceableness, is its nonviolence. Mm. In other words, I think there have been, you know, preachers who've done that or have come to a different understanding of a nonviolent atonement, or in some way that is the offense of the gospel. That was what I was trying to, what Jordan is describing, and it's not exactly right to put it, I hesitate to say this, because in a sense it's kind of making it a small period of time, that here is the alternative to modernity and post-modernity. But Christ, of course, is always the true foundation. And inasmuch as modernity was foundationalism then, it wasn't Christian. Even though there is a Christianity founded on the presumptions of modernity, but they've missed the foundation that is Christ. And that is that gets at the radical nature of the gospel. That unless it's that radical, I don't think the peaceable kingdom can make sense to you. You have to clear the decks, start with Christ to arrive at nonviolent peace, the nonviolent peace that is the kingdom of God.
I thought Jordan put it really beautifully whenever he said, you know, that even rationality or reason has to die. Mm-hmm. Like, you know, that's like Dostoevsky, when he starts the Brothers Karamazov, he has that as the epigraph. Like, he has that passage, unless the seed goes into the ground and dies, you know, however it goes, you know, it dies alone. But if it goes into the seed, it bears, or to the ground, it bears much fruit, something like that. I butchered it, but that's, you get the picture. But to me, I think that's what Dostoevsky is saying. It's just so radical about how much of us really does need to die, precisely because it's built upon what you're describing in your book. You know, it's built upon a foundation that isn't Christ. And you said that a couple classes ago, you know, I think it was in the Ephesians verse or whatever, that says that Christ is our foundation. And so like, that must mean, and again, like, so for whether it's the cross or the resurrection, the ascension, all those different things, like Jordan was saying at the end of that, there's no precedent for those things, that, you know, that they are the ground, they are the foundation for the truth. And so that we have to acclimate our right reason and all that stuff he was talking about, that we try to sketch out, you know, what it is. But like in Revelation, we've been given the sketch, you know, and we have to conform our thinking. I remember when I first started taking your classes, I had a Bible, like a wide margin Bible, and I wrote down a quote that you said, like in Theology 101, that was something like, instead of conforming the Bible to our understanding, the task of theology is to conform our understanding to the Bible. And I kind of like try to live by that, like theologically, that like, even though, you know, I might have this idea, but it's like, yeah, but it doesn't actually conform. And like, that's the thing I said a couple classes ago, that like in our theological discourse, it's not like our words equal God, you know, like it's not like we're like in our descriptions, like he's ineffable, he's inconceivable, he's in, you know, so it's not like our language, our human language can somehow capture God. It's like, it's not saying it's like totally inadequate, but that he's infinitely greater than sort of human ability to talk about him. You know, and the task of theology is God talk in the sense that we try to conform our God talk to the truth. It's a difficult task, I think, to say, especially publicly, though. That's what I meant about the preachers who have like a, and we've seen it, like we've had friends who have like gotten in trouble, you know what I mean, from saying that, like, hey, you know, I don't think that the penal substitution, like in the violent sense, is like the teaching of the correct teaching. And they've gotten in trouble. You've had it happen, you know, where like you were coming to different, sort of incrementally coming to different understandings and starting to kind of incorporate that into your classes. And once the pillars of the institution, I once had an old preacher tell me, he said, yeah, they're the pillars of the church. All they do is hold the church up. you know, but, you know, it's like once they got wind of what you were doing and they went, wait a minute, that's not what we teach. You know, but of course what they're teaching was wrong. But all that to say that, like, I think that when we talk about taking up our cross and stuff like that, it's like, man, this thing really can't, you know, it's to die to your reason, to die, to be willing to like lose your job, to be willing to lose your, whoever, your wife or your kid, whatever it is. It's like Christ demands, he says, like, whoever would lose their life will save it. In other words, you'll discover Christ, but whoever tries to save their life will lose it, you know? So it is like a sorrowful, it's like what we say in Lent, you know, it's like we have like this phrase that we say, it's like the bright sadness of Lent.
I think I was there. I mean, I think I had gone beyond penal substitution. And, you know, part of the, many years, I think, before I got to the States. But part of the offense or part of the sense in which it's an obstruction, what is it obstructing? You know, in spite of all the bad things and, you know, bad images of God, it's obstructing the cure, the healing, mm-hmm. the transformation that is the gospel, the real world overcoming of evil that is the atoning work of Christ. In other words,
the expiation.
Yeah, it is the expiation. It's undoing that.
It's taking it away.
I'm afraid that you're, and surely, you know, hopefully it's, you know, you can never displace God completely, but boy, you can sure throw up obstacles. And so I think that is a major obstacle. And in this sense, you know, I think that what the peaceable gospel is an offense to certainly those who hold to penal substitution, certainly to those who believe in a violent gospel, certainly to those who hold to Christian nationalism. But what they're missing then is, well, no, Christ actually makes us whole. He create, you know, there is a completion of creation in us, and that you can spell out. And that's what I, you know, have attempted in my work.
Yeah, I mean, and the other thing, tragically, that gets obscured is love, joy,
yeah.
You know, peace, right? Like faith. In other words, like this has devastating consequences. I've lived through them. You know, I know. Like, you know, you can do theology and still be like a miserable, suicidal person. You know what I mean? Because, and so, like, what's being obscured, like in a real practical sense, when we do bad theology, is like what's being obscured is like the love, with union with Christ, love for God, love for our neighbor, love for the creation. Joy is obscured by like despair and sad.
That's a tragedy.
Existential angst or anxiety. You can go through all through the fruits or whatever, that those are the things that are obscured. But what's ultimately obscured is the likeness and union with God. That I think the theology really can kind of step in and kind of serve as like an idol, where it's like your understanding of God replaces or in some way displaces even God. Mm-hmm. You see what I'm saying? It's like that can happen. That can happen with us. Like
I assume that's what Kierkegaard means when he refers to Hegel's system.
Yeah.
That the system has displaced God. Now, whether he's correct or not.
Right.
But I think I understood exactly what he meant, because that's mm-hmm. what theology tends to do. I've got the system, mm-hmm. and the system functions in place of the reality of God.
Yeah, you used to always say that in those early classes, is that, like, you know, God is not a system. I mean, that's, you know, that's a really great way to put it, you know, that, you know, you would say about certain theological systems, like, wow, that's a beautiful system. Unfortunately, it has nothing to do with New Testament Christianity. It has nothing to do with Jesus Christ, you know. Yeah. So it's like, yeah, that's the thing that gets obscured, is God and our relationship to God and our, and, you know, theosis. But I like the way the camera was quite rightly illuminating your face. It looked like you had a halo, and like there was like rays. Yeah. Look, they moved it back. It's like there's rays of the uncreated light is emanating from your being.
As the conversation goes forward, I'm being
You're being transfigured.
It's the mount of transfiguration.
Yeah, it's like you're the burning bush, all ablaze and yet not consumed, you know. No, but it's been a great conversation, and I can't wait for Jordan's class, and I think it's going to be a lot of fun, and it's going to help us to grow, and it's a real blessing, you know, that the Lord sent him.
Maybe I just make everybody coincide with what I'm doing, but boy, his work.
Like everybody agrees with me. This is crazy.
It's unbelievable.
All the best people, though.
Yeah.
All the best people. They somehow, you know.
I just saw his, what he was doing. I thought, oh, here is the natural completion. Let me say before we go, and I'll put that Jonathan Toddy is going to be teaching after the class with Jordan. Jonathan Toddy is going to do the Synoptic Gospels, and he's approaching it then from the understanding of peace, the peaceable gospel, and from the understanding of someone that the gospel is to be proclaimed. And that is his theological approach to it.
And Father John, I mean, he's brilliant. So it's like, you know, anybody who does that class is going to benefit. I mean, he's excellent. So we're looking forward to that too. It's like, we keep churning them out, like one class after another. We got to get, and I was serious with Jordan. I'm like, hey man, if you have another idea or something, or you want to go back through it again, you know, just do, let's do it again, you know?
Oh, I'm sure he's got more to, yeah. He could take us through, obviously the patristics and so much. So.
Yeah. Well, I love you, Paul. I appreciate the time and your friendship above all.
Well, I love you, Matt. Thank you for your contribution. Boy, I'm sure glad you showed up today. That's
good. Thank God.
All right.
Take care. See you, buddy.
Bye.
Forging Plowshares is a community dedicated to cultivating the peaceful kingdom by providing in-depth, transformative biblical and theological education and discipleship. If you have found this podcast valuable, please remember to share on social media. If you have questions about what you've heard, or if you'd like to learn more about how you can get involved with Forging Plowshares, or even support this ministry financially, please visit our website, forgingplowshares.org.